All right, this is session 8 of Become, and it's Free from Hurts, Releasing Your Hurts and Forgiving Others. It is impossible to go through life without experiencing hurts, wounds, and disappointments. Our responses to these often lead to bitterness and unforgiveness. As the people of God, we've been called to a higher walk. Jesus challenges us to love our enemies, even those who hate and plot evil against us. Forgiveness is never easy. However, God always gives us the ability to live His word and example. In this lesson, we will cover, number one, recognizing the source of your offense, your hurt, your problem, your disappointment, whatever trial you're going through, of course, is the devil. It comes from the devil. And number two, why is it important for you to forgive others is another thing we'll talk about. Number three, how unforgiveness works destruction in your life. Number four, how to overcome unforgiveness and bitterness. And then number five, positive steps to completing the forgiveness process. And that's the part that we want to know, right? Because sometimes we have this unforgiveness, we have this bitterness, and it's like, we don't want it there, but God, it's there, it's so overpowering, it's so strong, and I keep coming to you and feeling like it's dealt with, but it just comes back, you know? So we're going to learn how to deal with that, okay, through these steps. So number one, recognize the source. First, we need to know that our battle is not with the ones who offended you, but with the one who is using them. Ephesians 6:12 lets us know that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, the powers, the world rulers of this darkness, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. So this is talking about demonic spirits, right? Mm-hmm. So the person that you're or I am not wanting to forgive, there's a spirit at work in them. And if we have the Spirit of God, the spirit that may be in work with them as an unbeliever is an antichrist spirit. And so, you know, we know that that's why there's a reaction there, right? Because light and darkness have no fellowship together. So there's a constant battle between those two spirits. So we just talked about the people that offended us. We have to see that there's a spirit behind them. We're not wrestling with that person, the flesh and blood. Like if I had unforgiveness towards you, it wouldn't be you that I was looking at, the spirit behind it, okay? So we wrestle with those spirits. And you can't do it in your natural. It has to be supernatural power from the Lord to overcome that spirit, okay? And then secondly, it is evidence of God's presence and anointing on you. The darkness in them is simply reacting to the light of the Holy Spirit in you. 1 Peter 4 says, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and the Spirit of God rest upon you. So Christ creates either a good response or a bad one. The good response is surrender to Him, and the other one would be to run away, rebellion, to get farther away from Him. When we're in pain, we don't want to forgive Him. That separates us from God. It separates us from His presence. We're not hearing His voice. We're getting deeper and deeper into our thinking and our pain and our suffering, and we're relating with that more than that we're free from that, right? And so we don't want to rebel and run from God. We want to run to Him with it. And that's a part of being hurt or grieving. You run to Him, which means, you know, you go in your room and you just start expressing these emotions that are real. He doesn't tell you, you know, that you can't have emotions. He put them there as an indicator of pain, of grief. Something's not right. So we have to take that to Him and just sit there before Him. Let Him soften our hearts, grieve, you know, get out whatever it is that's in there. With prayer and supplication, make your request known to Him. God, this is the problem. I can't get past it on my own. I need Your grace to be able to move in forgiveness towards this person, because this offense is deep and it's unjust and it's not right and I did nothing, you know. So you have to pour all that out at the altar of God. You have to pour it there and let Him tenderize your heart. And then it's amazing how He will turn your heart to pray for those people. He will, because He'll soften you and you'll be able to pray for them. Now, this may be a repetitive thing until you get victory over it. You might have to keep going to Him with it until the grief and the offense and the hurt's gone. But that's okay. So Galatians 4:29 says, but as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit. It's the same now as it was in Jesus' day, right? Mm-hmm. Okay, so thirdly, your conflict may be God directed for your benefit. You look silly if you're getting mad at the stop sign, especially when God put it there. So in my case, there's a relationship that was ended. And, you know, now that I know God's will in it, I have to see it that it was for my benefit. It's for my sanctification and drawing me nearer to God. Because some people, if they leave and they're not connected to God, that was a good thing. God severed that relationship so that you can go forward with God and that person will not hold you back. Of course, sometimes you don't sever it. Other people sever it. And if they leave God, then you have to know that relationship. God removed that person from your life for deliverance. Because if you stayed with them, it would be an ungodly union and you'd constantly be pulling apart. So you have to know that it's for your benefit. And so you can't fight God in those times when you know it's His will. You know, so, okay, God, what can I learn from this? Get rid of this pain from it, because although it wasn't right, I still have pain from it. I have hurts. I have rejection. I have abandonment. I have this or that. Just be honest with God. He sees it. He's not mad at you for having that, okay? So why is it important for you to forgive others? It is the only way you can protect yourself and others from being a victim twice. Offenses must come. In other words, you will be hurt. But forgiveness allows life of the Holy Spirit to come into your soul where death tried to reign. He will remind you and counsel you with the words of life, but you will make the choice to live instead of abiding in the stench of death that exudes from unforgiveness. So what this is speaking about is, you know, your brain's going to remind you, and even Satan will come and remind you of that offense, that hurt, that pain. That person did this to you. It was unjust. It was unfair. You didn't deserve that. So-and-so in your life didn't deserve that, you know. So you have every right to be mad at them and to hate them and, you know, hold on to that unforgiveness. He'll come at you with that. And so it says here in John 14:26, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you. So the Holy Spirit, which is the Counselor, in those times where the devil or even your own mind is wanting to hold on to that unforgiveness, into those hurts and offenses, the Holy Spirit will say, he'll bring back to you all the things that Christ said. Okay, so he'll bring back the promises of God and the hope of God, which is something God's been doing for me. He'll even lead me to sermons that redirect my thinking back to eternity. You know, that this is not your resting place. You keep persevering. You keep your eyes fixed on me, on the things of God, and you're gonna overcome this thing. You're going to look back and say, wow, it doesn't even touch me anymore. So we have to keep our eyes set on Christ, right? And what it means by becoming a victim twice, okay, so they offended you the first time, but as long as you hold on to that offense, you're getting offended the second time. You know, they hurt you that first time. So we have to move towards forgiveness. And if you don't, you're going to be a victim twice. And you're going to stay in that victim mentality. And it will destroy you. It will destroy all your relationships. It will hurt other people. You'll find that you're spewing bitterness to other people and embittering them. And watch out for that. God is not going to be okay with you taking it and embittering other people. So we have to forgive, okay? So if you don't forgive others, God won't forgive you. That's another awesome reason, right, that we want to go there. So God requires you to forgive everyone for every offense committed. And let me say this. Forgiveness does not mean that you forget, you know. It does not mean that you have to like this person. It doesn't mean that you have to be a part of their life again. You don't have to be around them. You can choose to go the opposite way and not to trust them again. If, you know, you take that to God and see what he says. Because some relationships can't be restored, you know, but you can forgive that person, which means you trust God to repay justice in that thing, and you pray for them. You don't want them to die and go to hell, right, if they're an unbeliever. We want to pray for their salvation. So you just surrender that all to God. God, that's your person. You know, I have nothing to do with them anymore. That is your son or daughter, or if it's an unbeliever, it's, you know, it's your creation. And I'm going to entrust them to you because I don't know how to do this fair and justly because I want vengeance. I want to punch them in the face. I want to hurt them. You know, and my flesh is okay with them, you know, going to hell, you know, because that's our sinful nature. But we have to come into agreement with God. Start coming into agreement with him. He will soften your heart and shut your flesh up and your spirit will reign and say, no, I don't want them to go to hell. No, I don't want to have hatred towards them. God, rescue them. I see the power that's at work in them. They're deceived. They're blind. Father, they know not what they do. Didn't Stephen the martyr say that? Father, forgive, as he was being stoned, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. They're blinded. The God of this world has them blinded. They don't even know what they're doing to me. They're just living out their fleshly nature, controlled by demons. Don't know it. Okay, so we have to pray for their eyes to be open. And then Matthew 6 says, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. So forgive me my debt as I forgive that person that owes a debt to me. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. It's pretty plain and simple right there, right? Mm-hmm. If that doesn't put the fear in the Lord of you to forgive, then nothing will. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. So he points back to, okay, weren't you once a sinner? You may have even done the same offense that they've done to you before you were saved. Oh, but I wasn't saved then. You know, well, maybe they're not saved either, or maybe they've just made a mistake. They've been led off and led astray. And so Christ forgave you is the bottom line. So we ought to forgive other people and pray for them. So number one, the biblical example of Matthew 18:21-25, a servant was forgiven an enormous debt, but he in turn refused to forgive a fellow servant a small debt. As a result, his master delivered the unforgiving servant to tormentors in prison until he had paid all that he owed. So it'll be the same with us, right? So we have to forgive our debtors. Matthew 18:35 says, Jesus said, "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart." I'm going to go ahead and go to that and read it. Matthew 18:21 through 25. Because it's not... Okay, the parable of the unmerciful servant. So when we don't forgive, we're unmerciful. And what is God? He's a God of mercy, right? Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to 7 times? Jesus answered, "I tell you, not 7 times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay you back.'" Same thing he asked that king, right? "But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said. 'I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how the Heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart." Okay, so we've been forgiven much. We've been set free, so we forgive much, right? Mm-hmm. When you really know how awful and sinful we are and how we've offended Christ in countless ways in our everyday life. You may not have murdered somebody, but you've done something. We all know we have. It might not be the same thing that they did or to a greater level in our eyes, but sin is sin. We've offended Christ. And so we've come to his altar and to our knees and begged for his forgiveness and said, "God, what a wretched man I am." But we can't forget that we came to the cross and that we had to, and that he paid that penalty for all our sin. So we can't go out and choke somebody else and say, "Pay me back my debt. You owe me that. You know, you mistreated me. You owe me an apology." Mm-hmm. We can't do that, right? Because we owe Christ an apology. And every time we do that, we have to go back to the cross and say, "Oh, Christ, wretched man that I am." We have to remember where we came from and how wretched we are and how every day we can still be reminded of that nature because it's always there, right? So forgive others. So Jesus said to forgive people 70 times 7, which is another way of telling us to forgive others without counting how many times they have offended us. Matthew 18:21-22. Can anybody recognize with Peter? "But God, this person's done this 7 times. They've done it 5 times. They've done it 10 times. How many times do you expect me to forgive them?" How many times do you come to me each day asking for forgiveness? Oh, gosh. And then it kind of humbles you and you want to shut your mouth, right? And say, "Okay, Lord." And it doesn't say you have to feel it to forgive. You don't have to feel affection for that person. You don't have to feel like doing it. You obey. He says, "If you love me, you obey my commands." So isn't that awesome to know? You don't have to feel it. Because if I had to feel it, it might not ever come, right? So you take out that first step and you say, "God, I want to forgive them, but my flesh doesn't. You're going to have to empower me." And when you step out and you say, "Father, I forgive them. You know, I've got great debt towards you. And you have relieved me of all that before God. You've reconciled me to God. I'm your child. And I refuse to have this in my life because it will destroy me. It'll destroy my children. It'll destroy people around me. Even that person I'm holding to unforgiveness. It holds them bound as long as I hold them in unforgiveness and treat them ugly and, you know, do all these rude and mean things to them. They're always reminded of that thing they committed against me. And they may not know how to come to repentance. You know, they're just so grieved over what they did, but they can't find repentance. So showing the love of God towards them and to them can help set them free and help them get to the place of repentance when they know that you've forgiven them. Despite what they've done, despite what we've done, Christ forgave us. Despite what they've done to us, showing Christ's love. I mean, when you did something wrong and you felt God's presence just say, "I love you," just sin, go and sin no more. How did that make you feel? It made you feel empowered, like, wow. And it made you love him all the more. So we do the same thing for people who have offended us, right? Okay, so you can only love and lead to Jesus those whom you have forgiven. Forgiveness releases the love of Jesus in your heart for others. So if you can't forgive somebody, don't go speaking to Jesus and trying to lead them to Jesus. You can't do it holding unforgiveness to them because your motive is wrong. You're insincere. You have to go to the Father and get forgiveness for that person so you can, and your perspective is skewed of them until you forgive them because you're just reminded of the injustice. You're reminded of the bad that they did. And you can't lead somebody that you think is bad and don't deserve it to the Lord, can you? You can't do that. You have to get God's perspective, and it starts with the forgiveness. So we're going to go to number 3, and it says, how unforgiveness works destruction in your life. One of Satan's most effective snares is to tempt us into unforgiveness. Number 1, it produces a root of bitterness in you. Hebrews 12:15 says, see to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. This root of bitterness must be fed and watered by you for it to continue to grow. These roots grow quickly when you harbor resentment, you rehearse the hurt, and you seek to justify your unforgiveness. Resentment is like a fire. It needs to be supplied with fuel to live. To maintain an attitude of resentment, you must continually feed on negative, judgmental thoughts, feelings, and desires, either toward God, your fellow man, or your situation. And we want judgment, don't we, in our flesh. We want to look at it and say, it's unfair. It's unjust. I have every right to be mad at them, every right to hate them, and I'm judging them. They don't deserve forgiveness. Who are we to judge a person like that? We were once held under that same standard, right? Mm-hmm. Judgment was upon us until we received Christ, right? We were under condemnation. For real, we were going to hell, and that was the judgment. But Christ took that judgment when we asked him to forgive us and to come into our lives, and that thing was null and void. So now we have, you know, relationship back with God through Jesus Christ, and we know that we'll have eternal life when we die. So we want to offer that same thing to the people that have offended us. We don't want them to go to hell. Okay, so if not dealt with, bitterness will cause a weakening, that's the blank, socially, mentally, and physically in your life. It has the effect of poisoning your life, and it will weaken you because you'll think on negative things, you'll think on negative thoughts, how you're going to pay back, how wrong you were done, and the more you think on that. When you think on negative thoughts, have you ever paid attention to your mood? I've gotten myself so messed up in bad thinking and negative thinking and hatred thinking and blah, 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 that I literally couldn't think to do anything. I would get up and just feel totally clueless as to what to even start my day. That's how bad it can get. I've been there before, and you just can't see, and it's just like you take a step to go to the kitchen to fix your coffee or something, and it's like you are powerless to even take the step, and there's confusion, there's chaos, there's strife, and all that's in there is those negative thoughts and emotions. It makes you just want to sit down and do nothing mm-hmm. and think on those things that destroy you, you know?
When I wake up for school in the morning, and after we go in the living room and we pray as a family, mm-hmm. when we go back to the room, I'm just sitting on my bed, I'm like, and I just stare off in his face. I'm like, I don't want to go to school.
Yeah. See, so then if you change, what could you do to combat that? In Philippians, I think it's 4:8, it says to think on those things that are noble yeah. and praiseworthy and of good report. So instead of saying, I don't want to go to school, I'm blessed to go to school. We have a school I can go to. I have a great family. We just prayed. God, you're watching over my days. You're making me into the person I'm becoming. We have to learn to do that. Mm-hmm. I'm saying that because I have to learn to do that too. Mm-hmm. And so when I do, immediately, my spirits start getting lifted. And then I'm able, okay, take that next step. Okay, I'm feeling life here. I'm not feeling defeated, and I'm not feeling the sickness like I'm sitting in a pool of worms or mud, just wanting to eat it and lick it. Oh, but it tastes bad. But I go back down and lick it again. It's like, ugh, what's wrong with you? Get up. Stop it. So it will weaken you. And when it weakens you socially, I mean, you'll try to separate yourself from people. And then when you do that, that's wide open foothold for Satan to come in and start filling your head with thoughts. Mm-hmm. Have you ever noticed you can be down like that, and then you get around some friends that are happy and upgoing and have a good positive attitude, and it helps you get out of your thinking? So we have to surround ourselves with believers. We have to surround ourselves with other people that can encourage us and build us up. May have gone through the same thing and could say, sister, I've been through this, but guess what? Look where I'm at now, because I followed God and I didn't quit. I didn't sit down and keep eating the maggots and worms. Mm-hmm. I got up and said, okay, you're not good for food. I'm not going to feed on you anymore. I'm going to go over there where that banquet table set before me that my God set before me. And I'm going to partake of that, of his kingdom things, things that last, right? So we have to do the same thing because it will poison your life. And eventually, if you think on that stuff too long, you know, they'll tell you that it puts poison and toxins in your body that are released from your thoughts, from chemicals and hormones and all this stuff. We don't really know how that works because I haven't studied all of it, but I've read a little bit here and there. But, you know, when your mind starts thinking on these things, it releases chemicals. So if you're in that bitterness and hatred, there's certain chemicals that are released in your body that go into your bloodstream and stuff, and they can cause diseases into your body. So you get aches and pains and, you know, in your neck and in your back. And yeah. And then when you do that for a long time and start thinking that way, it trains your mind to stay that way. And then you've got a stronghold. You don't even know how it got there. It's because I've thought on that thing too long. And now it's created this fortress in my mind that I can't break free from. Not in yourself, you can't. But by the word of God, you can. Because he says, who he sets free is free indeed. So fill yourself with the word and you'll have every tool you need to battle the enemy. But if we're not, and we're only doing it when the trauma comes, we're hurrying up trying to find scripture, but you haven't put it in your heart to where you can really meditate on it and believe it, to where when Satan comes to attack you in that area, you have that weapon out and said, I'm aware of your scheme, devil, because I know what God's word said. He prepared me for battle. Get behind me. Jesus didn't have to sit there and yell scripture and, you know, do all this stuff. He just said, Satan, this is what the word says. Now get behind me. Simple like that. And he left. And he tried to tempt him in three areas, right? But every time he had the word of God and he believed it. And so the devil knew, oh, that's a man that knows his authority. He ain't bending to me. He ain't bound to me because he knows who I am. He knows who he is and he knows who his father is. Mm-hmm. Right? And when you know that, you're armed for battle. Okay? So we have to get the word of God in us. It's not an option. Okay, so unforgiveness and the resulting bitterness cause your family, friends, and those around you to be poisoned as well, because it says what in scripture? Out of the overflow of your heart, what? Your mouth speaks. So regardless if you want to speak it or not, if you're filling yourself with that negative thinking and those bitter feelings and hatred and all that, it's going to come out, especially if that person you have unforgiveness for comes around. You're going to say, I'm going to keep myself composed. I'm going to have self-control. I'm going to this, I'm going to that. But as soon as they come, if you have that unforgiveness, you're going to be on the inside, right? And if you have kids around or family members around, they're going to see that. And it's going to poison them as well, because they're going to be watching you, watching your witness of Christ. Is it consistent with what you preach and talk about? Because people don't always learn from what you tell them. If you're compromising and not doing what you say, they're not going to believe it. There's no authority behind it. But when you live out what you say, they watch that and they say they're consistent with what they say. They do what they say. Faith without action is dead. But if they have faith, they say that thing, they believe it, they do it. That's what is a good witness for Christ. And they look and say, that person, they really believe what they say because they're doing it. And it's consistent and I've seen it in their life. And that's where people say, I want what you have. When we compromise, they don't want what we have. We look just like them. We defeated. We can't live right. We have unforgiveness. How are we supposed to help them? She's just as bad off as I am. Whew, I'm getting away from that person, right? Okay, so holding on to hurts and past wounds raises walls in your relationship with God and others. It also robs you of joy, peace, and love. It raises a wall with us with God because we know his commandment. We know he says to forgive. We know he says that. So when we choose not to, we know we're disobeying him. We're not doing his will. So what's the first thing that Adam and Eve did when they knew the commandment, they disobeyed it? What did they do? They hid from God. And he had to call out, where are you, Adam? Where are you, Eve? Because there was a separation and he knew it. And he wanted them to feel it because they had been used to walking in his presence. Mm-hmm. And when he said, where are you? Oh, we're hiding. They had never experienced that before. And we'll do the same thing. When we're holding on forgiveness, you can't have fellowship with God till you get that out. I mean, he's going to work with you with it. He's not going to just say, if you're really trying and earnestly trying to figure out how to do it, he's not going to say, okay, get away from me till you figure it out. He's going to work with you and help you. And, you know, the counselor, the Holy Spirit, will bring back all the promises of God. He'll lead you through it. He'll tell you and give you the right thinking if you're listening. And he'll walk you through it and out of it, okay? So resentment and bitterness, which are the fruits of unforgiveness, you'll see that when you come around. You really know if you've forgiven somebody when they come around, if you get resentful. Just, you get that growl inside of you and that bitterness. Okay, I'm like, Lord, okay, I've not forgiven that person. Let me come back to your altar, right? So these two things act together to form prison bars for your wall. I mean, for your soul. You will be, yeah, you will be depressed and you'll feel like, I can't get out of this. And you won't have any joy. You won't have any peace. You won't be able to love people. You won't be able to give freely of what God's given you because you feel like he hasn't given you anything but suffering, you know? So we'll change our perspective even of God in this thing if we don't see how he's working it for our good and why he allowed it in our life. So we need to know that. And he's sovereign. He's in control. So we have to rest in that. Okay, God, this came in my life. This person you knew was going to do this to me, but I'm going to follow what your word says. I'm not going to lean to my own understanding and try to figure it out. Sin is in the world. They sinned against me. I don't have to know why, how, you know, what caused them to do it. They did it. And so all I have to concentrate on is what your word says and what I need to do in response to it, right? So unforgiveness allows Satan access into your life to build strongholds from which he can exert controlling influences in and from your life to others. In your life, because he's going to control your thinking and your thoughts, which control your actions. And then your actions affect the lives of others, right? So we don't want to affect the lives of others either. So you become his weapon. If you look at it like that, you become a weapon of Satan to destroy God's people. Even the unbeliever, they're God's creation. He's wanting to reach them. So instead of bringing in the ministry of reconciliation like we're supposed to, we're used as a weapon of Satan's to destroy them. But we're children of God? Yeah. So 2 Corinthians 10:4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. So what is our weapon? It's not natural. It's not we go get a sword and chop their head off or, you know, lecture them on what they did wrong to us and how they should fix it. It's the word of God. It pulls down strongholds. It sets your mind free to think like Christ thinks. And there's freedom when you think like Christ thinks because you have his perspective. And when you have his perspective, there's no depression and despair and loss of hope and unforgiveness and all those things. He gives you the right perspective that brings hope, life, peace, righteousness. There's a scripture that says peace and righteousness kiss. So if you're outside of peace, you're outside of righteousness. Okay, where am I being unrighteous? Where am I not right with you, God? Because righteousness is being right with God. So I'm all full of this and anxiety and hopelessness and blah, 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 blah. Where am I out of righteousness? I just don't have the right thinking. I don't have your thinking, God, so show me your thinking. Give it to me. Give me your perspective, the right thought, and he'll do it. But you have to feed yourself the word of God too so that you recognize your father's voice. Okay, so bitterness gives way to fear, which is contrary to faith. It takes your power to believe God's love for you and others away from you. It gives way to fear because we're afraid that God won't punish them. And we're fearful that they're going to get away with something. I know for me, that's... God. Yeah. God, it's unjust, it's unfair. I didn't do anything to deserve this, but this is the way I'd like you to handle them. This is what I would like you to do to them. And we're thinking from our hurt and our pain and what's been done to us, and we're wanting him to really severely hurt them. If we're honest, that's what our flesh does. I want you just to go over there and make their life miserable and make it where they never stand up again, that they die a horrible death, and that when they lay in that casket, I can go to that funeral and say, huh, now, aren't you glad you did that to me? That's what our flesh will do. Have you been there?
Yes.
Okay, so that's fear that God's not going to exact the right punishment on them. Who are we to punish them? We don't know their life. We don't know God's thoughts about them unless we try to get it. And then we can pray according to his will. His will is for them to be saved, to come out of that, to be blessed, right? To be a son or a daughter of God, to think the right way, to prosper so that their family, their children, the people after them can prosper. Because it's not just them. Their life affects people that come after them. So we need to think in faith. That's what faith does. It sees God's way and believes him. And then we entrust him, you know, the whole situation to him and say, God, you're the righteous judge. You're just, you're fair in all you do. You see everyone's heart. And you know how, in your perfect and all-knowing way, how to bring a consequence to this. Because he's not unjust. They will reap what they sow. But it might not be in the way that you want. You might not ever see it. That's where we have a problem with it, because we want to see it. We want to see them hurt. Mm-hmm. We want to see you in pain like you caused us. Mm-hmm. It's not fair, God. Look at all the pain I've been through, what they've done to me, and I didn't do a thing to them. And then they're over there all happy. And it makes me sick, and I want them to hurt. Let me see it. Let me see them come over here around me just disgusted and sad and depressed, and then I'll feel better, and then I'll go love them and say, oh, it's going to be okay. No, that's not real love. And we want to love like Christ love, right? Or we say we do. It is very common for a person who does not forgive his offenders to become a perpetrator of the same offense. A person who is bitter will often reproduce that bitter seed by finding someone to hear about their hurt and agree with their right to be bitter. Once that agreement has taken place, the hearer is now also embittered. Bitterness is a poison. Forgiving is the antidote. So how to overcome unforgiveness and bitterness? That's what we want to know, right? Or we should. Ephesians 4:31 says, to get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, because when you're bitter, what do? You rage. You get angry. Mm-hmm. Brawling. You want to fight with them. And you want to slander them. Along with every form of malice, malicious thinking that just wants to malign them and hurt them and cause pain. So Christ tells us to get rid of it. And then in verse 32, he says, Instead, do this. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. So he points back to the cross. Did you not partake of forgiveness? Weren't you just as vile at them at some point and did the same things they did or worse to me? But I forgave you. So now go and be my child and forgive them. And then, you know, push them aside in your heart and say, God, they're yours now. And you don't meditate on what they're doing. You entrust it to God and you go on with God. And then number one, repent of all unforgiveness and bitterness. The little offenses are just as powerful as the big ones, and because they often go unnoticed, can do the most damage. When it's a big offense and we're meditating on the bitterness and stuff, you're well aware that that's a problem. Little things like, you know, there's people that I know that have said years and years and years later, 20 years down the line, something comes up in their heart about something somebody did to them. And it was a very small little thing, like a teacher saying some ugly word to them. And they never dealt with it and forgave. And it comes back up 20 years later. And they see how it's causing destruction in their life just from holding on to that one thing. Because maybe it was a word they said, like, you'll never amount to anything. And if you don't forgive them for that in your future, if you aligned with that and believed what they said about you, you're going to live that out. You're going to let that influence the way that you live your life. And you'll start living defeated. And I can't do that. I'm not worth anything. And so that one little thing that you didn't tend to, which was just a word, it contained power. And it has power over your mind and over your future. And so that small little thing ended in destruction because you believed it. So we have to let go of those little offenses because they're just as powerful. They don't sit there and rage at you like the betrayal of someone murdering your child or something. You're well aware that you have that unforgiveness in your heart for that. And that it's wreaking destruction in your life because every day you're meditating on that person and wanting to kill them, right? Mm-hmm. So we know it's a problem. But those little bitty things that you can push away and still function in life, those are the things that we don't deal with. Okay? So then you would confess your sin to God and, if necessary, to the person that is harmed. Sometimes the person that is harmed, you don't need to go to. They might not even know that they harmed you. And if you go to them, it's going to cause a problem for them because they're going to be like, I didn't realize I did that. I didn't realize I hurt you that way. Then they're going to start thinking on it. And they can even get mad at you for getting mad at them and say, how dare them? That was something so small. So then you got them embittered and they're having trouble forgiving. So it's better sometimes just to go to God, get rid of the offense, and never let them know that they hurt you. There was a thing that happened at a camp one year, and there was a person that I tried to help them do something, and they were having a hard time, so there was a cup in front of their hand, and they were doing the mouse, and they were about to hit it, so I just kind of moved it over so they wouldn't bump the cup. And it was an adult. This person snapped at me and was like, I'm an adult. I don't need your help. And immediately inside of me, my heart sank, and I don't like getting corrected because I'm tender to correction, and I don't want to do wrong, and I want to please God, and I want to please you know, not please people in the wrong way, but the people of influence that I love. And so I had to go to the bathroom, and I got in that stall, and I just cried, and I cried, and cried, because I was so deeply injured that that person would do that to me. But after I cried, and I grieved, and I gave it out to the Lord, he turned my heart. I wasn't mad at her. I was just hurt. And what he did was show me the stress and the pressure she was under and all the things that were going wrong that she was having to deal with and all the people's problems. And when you get in a place of leadership, you can understand that later on. But at that point, I just gave it to God, and then I was able to go back in there in love and say, I understand where she's at, and that's why she did that to me. But the thing is, I took it to God and didn't let it become unforgiveness. This person never, still to this day, I have never said anything about it because it would injure her knowing she injured me, right? So she doesn't need to deal with that because I can go to God and get rid of that, and that person never has to deal with the offense they did to me. And that's what love does. It covers over a multitude of sins. It covers over their sin, and then it prays for that person and says, God, they were having a hard time. Help them because they didn't mean to do that. They didn't want to do that. It wasn't even about me, okay? So that was just an example. Okay. So then if it is something and they know you've offended them and you need, God leads you to ask them for forgiveness and say, look, I did this really horrible thing to you. I'm so sorry that I hurt you, sincerely. Then you go do it. Be specific about what you did to them. Look, I did this to you and I know it hurt you and I'm so sorry. And if I had a chance to do it again, I would not do it. I would have just not done this thing again to you because I see the destruction, the harm it's done to you. I'm so sorry. How dare I do that? And then be careful that you emphasize your sinful attitude and behavior. Do not use this time as an occasion to make others aware of their wrongdoings. You are the one who has been convicted by the Holy Spirit, not them. Okay, and then number four, receive God's forgiveness. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. First, he's faithful. He'll do it. And he's just. He'll make the right provision for you. And will forgive you And then he'll cleanse you of all that stuff. And then you pray for them, not just about them. Have you ever sat there and prayed to God about them? They did this and that, and God avenged me, and God, you know, they're just such a horrible person, and look at them. Ugh. So don't pray about them. Pray for them. So all those areas you see that they're struggling in, it might be that they're not saved. Pray for their salvation. Pray for people around them that love the Lord to be people that gather around them and lead them to the Lord. You know, that the veil that's over their eyes, the God of this age has them blinded, that be lifted, that they can see the glorious gospel of Christ, right? And then it's for your own good too, but also theirs. Praying for them will release God to show you things about them that you did not consider. Also, it releases God to bless both of you. He cannot bless you or them if you bound yourself to them with bitterness. Luke 6:28 says, pray for those who mistreat you. It's counterintuitive, but faith will release remarkable results if you trust God in this. And then you're free. And then you're not bound. That instance becomes numb to you, and it's like it's not a big deal anymore. When you're yoked up with Christ, you can't feel that anymore. Okay, so resist unforgiveness. You know, when you lift weights, there's resistance training. It's painful, right, sometimes. Mm-hmm. And you have to put force, and you have to do it forcefully. But after you do it for a while, what happens?
You get used to it.
And then guess what? You can put more resistance on it. And then when you get used to that resistance, you can add more resistance. It goes from spiritual immaturity to spiritual maturity. So you're going from glory to glory to glory to glory. As you resist the sin and you draw close to God, He gives you the overcoming power and the grace to defeat that thing. Mm-hmm. And then you'll find yourself not reacting to the same things that you used to, because that ain't going to get me no more, devil. I've already defeated that. I've overcome that. I know that that's your trick. Uh-uh. You're not coming in this way. Mm-hmm. Right? Okay. But there's always going to be another level. Bigger devil is what they say. So do not allow ill feelings to take hold of you. Deal aggressively with negative feelings and attitudes. You may need assistance from other believers or counselors to whom you can be accountable. This is an important principle concerning a chronic sinful behavior in the life of a believer. In forgiving, there's times where my pastor's wife is called and I've been battling with it or whatever. And we'll start talking and, you know, she doesn't know what's going on or whatever. And she'll start saying things and it gets my focus off of the unforgiveness. But then she'll start talking about things that apply to what I'm going through. And it's the Lord counseling me through her, and she doesn't really fully know it. She can probably feel the anointing flowing that's the Lord talking to me through her. But He'll redirect you, and He'll send people in your life that can help you get through it. Because there's several times that I couldn't get through it myself, it felt like. So He sent help in my time of need. Okay? That's why the body of Christ is so important too. Okay, so fill your mind with good thoughts. In Philippians 4:8, you are given a catalog of thoughts that you should entertain in your mind. Philippians 4:8 says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Isn't it amazing that in a time like that, we can't think of one good thing to think on when we get consumed with the negative things in our mind? So guess what you can do if you have a Bible with you, or if you are at a place where you can do that? Open that Bible and just start reading somewhere. Just go in there, read the Psalms, read about Jesus and the Gospels. Go read the New Testament letters, you know. Go somewhere in the Bible and start reading, because it takes your thoughts. There was something I heard the other day. I don't remember where, but have you ever been counting money or something and someone said something over here and interrupted your thought? Mm-hmm. It's the same way. Yeah, when you're thinking on these negative thoughts, you can interrupt yourself and speak something out loud, whether it's Jesus. And then guess what? You come back, what was I thinking about? So we can do that ourselves. We can interrupt our own thinking and control our own thoughts. Who would have thought that? We've never been taught that, have we? But the Bible says we can. We can have self-control. And God says, finally, brothers, whatever's true, all these things, think on them. So He gives us that responsibility. It's not, oh, Lord, help me think on them. No, set your mind to think on the things I've taught you. But how are you going to know how to set your mind on those things if you're not reading the Word? You're not going to have anything good to think on. You're going to think everything's miserable, because that's what life tells you. If you don't have God and you look in life, you might just want to blow your brains out because of everything that's going on around you. And in this world, everything's falling. But we can't get focused on that. If we're focused on Christ, it's going to make all that, we're going to be numb to that. We're just going to be going straight ahead towards Him and doing His will. It's not easy. I'm not saying that. I'm not telling you that, because it says you will have trouble. There will be trials. But we prepare ourselves for battle through the Word of God and through exercising that resistance training constantly as a Christian. Because if you're not getting that resistance and you don't have a struggle inside of you to obey God, it probably means you're not obeying God. And you've just quit and gotten lazy with it and just said it's easier to get on this broad path. That broad path is not easier, because it ends in death. And there's great things that will come upon those people that are on that path that you will never taste of. And you can have peace and joy in the midst of your troubles. once you train yourself to see the right way in them. And that's what my past year and a half I've had to learn to do, and it's taken me that long because I was not prepared for the trauma that came upon me in this last year. But God was merciful, and He led me through it, and I had enough word in me and enough seed in there that He could water, that He could counsel me through, enough people around me that knew how to help me get through it, that He sent me aid in my time of need, and I'm doing well now. Not that I don't have days where I'm not, but God is always faithful to lead me where I need, whether it's to a sermon, whether I'm in my car and I hear a radio song that is dealing with what I'm dealing, or it brings me out of that despair, or whatever it is, or your little girl comes up to you and says, Mama, I love you. That's what Ava does. I know God put her in my life because when I'm sad, she can see it, and she'll come up to me and she'll go, oh, and she'll just do her little hand on my face, and she'll go like this and turn her head like, I see you're suffering, or I see you're not okay. Look at me, I'm cute. I want to make you happy, Mama. I love you. And boy, it'll just bring tears to my eyes. That's the love of God in that little child. And it just softens your heart, and it's like, oh God, how can I not be happy in this moment? How can I not give my best to this little thing? It's like, come on, Mama. Okay, let's go. Let's go live. Let's go have life. I'm not going to sit here. I mean, she ministers to me. 2 years old, she ministers to me. God can do that, right? And it's so much better when you just go with it and you surrender all that yuck, as bad as it can be. We just want to hold on to it. And there's times I just hold on to it. And I've told God through this trial I've gone through that's been so long, I don't want to forgive. I'm done fighting to do it. It hurts too bad. I don't want to let go. I don't want to let go. Don't make me. It's not fair. Punish them and then I'll let go. Yeah, that's what my heart was saying. I would have never said it vocally in front of anyone, but in my heart I was screaming that it was unfair. It hurt me so deep, but the more I let go of that, you know, like a what are those things called, monkey bars?
Yeah,
if I hold on to this monkey bar, I'm not going nowhere else. I'm going to stay here, and the longer I sit there, it gets heavier and heavier and heavier, and eventually I'm going to let go of that bar because it's too hard to hold on to it, and I'm going to fall. I'm going to hurt myself. So you have to say, okay, Lord, I'm on this bar. But guess what? I'm not going to stay here. As hard as it is and as scared as I am to go reach that other bar because it looks so far. It looks so far from where I'm at. And I don't think I can actually do it. But if you're with me and you say to grab that bar, it must mean I can do it. And then you just, you know, you exert all your, you know, you swing back and forth and say, okay, you get that scripture going inside your heart and you talk to yourself, you encourage yourself in the Lord, and you grab that next rung. And you're like, okay, now I got to let go of this. I got to let go of this. Okay, Lord, how do I do that? And He says, you can do it. You can do all things through Christ who gives you strength. Not through your strength. I'll give you the strength. And you feel that breath of life in you, that wind that's behind you. And it sets your cells, you know, it sets you in that direction. And you say, okay, God, I'm letting go of this because it's hurting me. And I'm about to fall because I'm holding on to this and trying to go to the future. And I can't do it. So you let go. And you grab the next one. And you say, oh, this feels good. I'm away from that. I'm on this next one. But He's like, guess what?
There's not yet.
Yeah, till the day you die. You're going to be going across those monkey bars. There's a new rung constantly. Mm-hmm. So keep reaching forward for that purpose that's in Christ Jesus. Keep reaching forward. Don't keep holding on to this. Every day, every second, what I just told you is in the past. Faith is now. It's not even a minute ago. Not even in a second ago. It's now. I'm hearing you, Father, now. Okay, and we have to see it that way. Okay, so now we're going to talk positive steps to completing the forgiveness process. Confess the following out loud. And it's good to confess it out loud. So you would say, I've been forgiven of my sins by God. Therefore, I choose to forgive others who have done me wrong. And then you would say, I release from all personal judgment those who have wronged or hurt me. Personal judgment is your judgment against them. And it's usually unjust and unfair and unrighteous and wicked and evil. So we trust God's judgment of them into His care. And we let go of that wrong and go to the next one, right? And then I pray prayers of blessings on those who have wronged me. That might be the kind of hard part, unless you've soaked yourself in the presence of God and the Word of God, and you've let Him tenderize and soften your heart and get His perspective in His heart. Then you can pray, God, I don't want them to perish. I don't want anyone to be lost because that's Your heart and I feel it beating in me. So I pray that You send messengers to them. It may not be You. Send people around them that point them to Your truth. Your Word is the truth. Send skilled laborers before them that know the Word, that have the power and the anointing of God, that believe the Word and believe what You say to set those captives free. And then you leave it to God. You don't have to bring that word to pass. It says His word goes out and it performs that which you, or He sent it out to accomplish. So when you speak that word into their life, God's going to go to work on manifesting that word in their life, okay? And then finally, a very effective way to combat and defeat an unforgiving attitude is to keep an attitude of thanksgiving. That's another thing that's hard to do. What am I thankful for? Look at all this, God. You don't have to be thankful for what they did. He doesn't say to be thankful for what they did. He said to be thankful in all things. So in this circumstance, set your heart on things to be thankful for. Me and Ava sometimes will sit outside and in the morning and I'll say, God made the birds, God made the trees, God made the sky, He made the clouds. Look, He made that, He made this, you know. And then we start saying, thank you, God, for Ava. I'm so glad you gave me Ava. Thank you for Ava's toys. Aren't you glad God gave you toys? You know? And then after you do that for a little while, you find that your heart's lifted and you're just like, wow. Because we don't see that everything that's been created on this earth is for our enjoyment. God gave it to us. We don't ever source back to the source. Every bit of the good and precious gifts that come from, you know, that we have in this earth came from above. Every good and perfect gift. So when we look at that and all the good things in the life that we're blessed with, I mean, even our hot water, our electricity, without God, none of that would be possible. I mean, you can go on and on and on and on and on about the things that God's blessed you with. But sometimes we can't even think of one. There's nothing good, God. There's nothing good in my life. I don't see anything good. I can't see past this hurt. All I see is this hurt. I just see what they did to me. It's painful. I hate it. It hurts. I don't want to get out of bed. I don't want nobody around me. Get away from me. Because I can't handle it. And I don't want to be mean to you. Or I do want to be mean to you. So I need to stay away from you. So start being thankful. Find things to be thankful for. A good place to go when you're not thankful is Psalms. You'll find ways to be thankful when you read through that. So we are not to be thankful for all things. Some things are evil and we are not to be thankful for them. We're never thankful for the bad things that happen. But in all things, we are to offer thanks to God as we make our request known to Him. So we can request things, but in that request, let thankfulness be the last thing you say. God, I request this from you, but I thank you that even if this doesn't pan out or that doesn't pan out or my direction and path in life doesn't pan out, I thank you that when I go forward, you're with me.
And sometimes it leads us to better.
It does. That is a truth from the Word of God, that if He pulls it out of your life, He removes it from your life, He allows it, it's only for your benefit. Because He says He works all things for the good of those who are what? Who love Him and are called according to His purposes. So if that's you and you're walking with the Lord and you're obeying Him, it can only mean that you're going somewhere better. And there's better stuff on the other side of that trial for you. And you got to let go of that wrong and go to the next wrong, right? Because that's where the blessing at. That's the promised land. That's where you're, you know, what He's promised for you and the things and desires in His heart for you start manifesting as you leave behind the old and you set your heart on the new. New beginnings. And with God, they're always going to be greater than the past. Okay, so Philippians 4:6 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything pray, or by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. So we don't want to come to God and pray and petition and petition and petition and petition and not thank Him. Thank Him for it being answered. Because if you know it's the will of God, it's yes and amen. If you ask anything in my name, according to my will, and you know I've spoken it to you, then it's yes and amen. You will have it. So then you begin to thank Him for that thing that you're asking for that is His will, because you're going to see it manifest at some point. As we thank Him, no matter what we are going through, we are hidden in Christ. Our eternal destiny is secure. Nothing is happening to you that God did not approve, unless you approved something that He did not authorize. When we thank Him, we don't change God's attitude, we change ours. Through thanksgiving, we can have peace and assurance through any conflict. Whether ours is a conflict with people or with heaven, whether it is a personal conflict or a violation of biblical principle and precept, thanking God for who He is and what He has done for you and your offender will keep you from sinking into a victim syndrome and allow God to have His will in both of your lives. Also, as you offer Him that sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving, you will release yourself from the agonizing repetition of poisonous thoughts and feelings and receive wonderful peace and joy. The more you thank Him in your difficulties, the greater the peace will grow. We don't thank Him for the circumstance, we thank Him in it. Count your blessings, count them one by one, count your blessings and see what God has done. And believe me, if it's good, it came from God. So you don't have to say, God, did you give me this? Is this blessing from you? Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father above. Okay, so you can count your blessings. There's many of them in your life. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him and who have been called according to His purpose, and that we're more than conquerors in Romans 8:31. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? Satan, what you meant for my destruction? It's for my good. God's going to turn this around. So there you go. You need to speak that to Him. If I'm in it, God's in it. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, How will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died. More than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God, and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither present, the future, any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So even the ultimate thing that could happen to us, which is death, we cease to exist in this life. Nothing's going to separate us from the love of Christ, right? Because we're going to be reconciled to him in death. So we'll be completely with him. There's no separation there for a child of God.